Okay, what I'd like you to do tonight is I'd like you to turn to two places in your Bible. The first one is in the Old Testament, and that is in the book of Psalms. So if you go in the middle of your Bible and turn to Psalm 104. Psalm 104, we're going to read just a couple of verses there. You know, it was last week that I talked about the love of God for his fallen world. We looked at the love of benevolence, the love of beneficence, that is the gracious attitude and actions of God toward his fallen world, and how he not only created this world, but even in its fallenness, he has not abandoned it, but continues to provide for it in wonderful ways. And we see that, especially in Psalm 104. So now you're in Psalm 104. I want you to keep your finger there and turn to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 26. Okay, Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to begin reading at verse 17. As tonight, we're going to be focusing on the blessings of what we're about to do in observing and celebrating the Lord's Supper together, focusing on us. And those are the elements, of course, of bread and wine. And just kind of give you a heads up, tonight's going to be a little bit different. Not so much a full-fledged sermon, but more maybe a shorter meditation, given the fact that we have this into our worship service tonight. And I want to have us just reflect on the blessings of the elements of bread and wine and what we're about to do in particular. So, Matthew chapter 26, let's begin reading at verse 17. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Where would you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12, and as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after the other, "Is it I, Lord?" And he answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" And he said to him, "You have said so." Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Now, I want to draw your attention back to Psalm 104. Just two verses, verses 14 and 15, where the psalmist writes, "You," of course, in reference to the Lord, "you cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth fruit from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart." Three basic staples: bread, wine, and oil. I'm going to come down for just a moment. I'm going to head right back up. I brought two props tonight, and I feel okay in doing that because they are elements that Jesus himself gave us, instituted for the Lord's Supper. And the psalmist in Psalm 104 speaks about three elements: bread, oil, wine. Two of those elements, of course, we find in the Lord's Supper: bread and wine. One of the blessings of what we call our Reformed heritage is a branch of Christianity. It is its emphasis on creation, the created goodness of God. And this is part of the created goodness of God. And these things are beautiful. I mean, when you take a look at the bread and you buy it in the store, you see it up here, there's something beautiful about bread and wine. The texture, the appearance, the fragrance. Again, part of God's good creation. And Jesus instituted the bread and he instituted the wine as something for us to enjoy, as we're going to see tonight, and something that is beautiful. And one of the reasons why I brought these things for us is because I think it's important for us to see, and not be cutesy here, but to see the elements. Something that has always somewhat, and it's not a huge moral issue, but personally something that has always somewhat disappointed me is the fact that when we come and it's the Lord's Supper Sunday, as we celebrate once a month, we don't see the elements. They're hidden from us. Again, it's not a big moral issue, it's just we don't see them. And yet Jesus gave us creational elements for us to see and to appreciate, enjoy. He gave water, right, when we have baptisms, so there's a physical element there, and he gives a physical element of wine and bread. So when we come up here and we don't see them, we know that they're here. We know that there is bread here, and we know that there are little cups of wine. And eventually when they are distributed, then we get to see them. But even then, we see little square pieces of bread, and we have little plastic cups of juice or wine. There's something of the fullness, in a sense, that's kept from us, at least visually. But there's something beautiful about something that we see. Something beautiful about wine and something that's beautiful about bread. And they're beautiful for this reason. Because both the bread and the wine are tokens of God's love. The love of the Father in giving his Son, and the love of the Son, as we saw this morning, in giving his life for us. And so we reflect just for a short time tonight on the significance of bread and the significance of wine that Jesus instituted in the Lord's Supper. Now, first of all, the bread. We connect to Psalm 104 with his reference to bread, to the reference of bread that we find with Jesus in Matthew chapter 26 in the institution of the Lord's Supper. And we read when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper that he took bread, he blessed it, and then he broke it, and he said, "This is my body." And there's various reasons why Jesus instituted bread. One of the reasons is in Matthew chapter 26 itself, where there's a connection that Jesus makes between the Lord's Supper and the Passover. So we first of all have the celebration of the Passover with the disciples, and then the fulfillment of the Passover as we move from Old Covenant to New Covenant with the Lord's Supper. And the bread that Jesus administered in the Lord's Supper and the Passover was designed to have the disciples think, and for us to think, oh, our ancestors many years ago broke unleavened bread in the Passover, and then Jesus said, yes, we too, the disciples, we too break bread, and then we too, even today in the 21st century, following the lead of Jesus and disciples, break bread. And both the Passover, the bread of the Passover, and the bread of the Lord's Supper really point to the same thing. They point to Jesus, and they point to redemption. They point to salvation through the body and the blood of Christ, right? So we have the Passover that points forward to that, and we have the Lord's Supper, which we celebrate tonight, pointing backward to it, but each of them focus on one thing. That center point, that focal point in history, and that is the cross of Christ and what Christ has done for us. Now, if you look forward and you actually see it, you see the loaf, that little mini loaf of bread. And if you have grown up in the church and you have grown up either observing the Lord's Supper when you're really, really small, or when you get older and you make a public profession of your faith and you get to enter into what we call communicant membership, that is celebrating the Lord's Supper, then you know, and you're taught this from the earliest of years, that bread is representative, right? It's representative of the body of Christ that was given for the complete forgiveness of our sins. But there's more to it. According to the psalmist, the bread is given to us to lift our spirits, to encourage us, to remind us and encourage us that this is more than just a memorial where we remember, oh, the body of Jesus, that's represented by the bread, yes, and then I remember what Jesus did for me on the cross. But the beauty also of our Reformation tradition is the emphasis on the Lord's Supper as what we call a means of grace. That is a means whereby when we participate together of building our love for Christ, building our love for one another, how God through his Spirit works through the supper, particularly when we partake of the bread and wine, in strengthening our faith and nourishing our relationship with Jesus Christ. Bread, according to the psalmist, is a wonderful thing. If you like bread? I've always pitied people who have a gluten intolerance, or people who struggle with diabetes. You know, they go, oh, the bread, no, stay away from the carbohydrates, especially the bread, the carbohydrates, especially the white bread, empty carbohydrates largely, you know, and, oh, bread is so wonderful, right? And you know, you say, you kind of chuckle at that, but that's biblical. The psalmist says what? Did you just read that? That bread strengthens the heart of man. It doesn't say, you know, bread strengthens the body of man because it's a carbohydrate and gives energy, or bread strengthens the energy levels of man, but no, bread strengthens the heart of man. Why not? Because bread points us to the one who's given us life. You know, Jesus says, I am the bread who's come out of heaven, and he who eats of this bread shall live forever. And the life that the Father has given to us by giving his Son, and the life that Jesus has earned for us on the cross and giving us his own life, is something that ultimately springs from the source of God's love. And this is one of the reasons why in the early church, when the early church got away from this around the second or third century, but in the opening 100 to 150 years, the early church connected this to what they call the agape feast, the love feast. So when they gathered together around the Lord's Supper, they were reminded of the fact that as the redeemed community of Christ, they were celebrating this together, not only their love then for each other as they came around the table together, but ultimately they were reminded of God's love for them in Christ, a love that ushered in life. So that's bread. And then there's the wine. Jesus instituted wine. You know, in Matthew chapter 26, he calls it the fruit of the vine, right? Now, I think we should understand that for what it is, and that is, I think, what the Bible teaches, and I think what our confessions teach, and that is that the fruit of the vine is wine. And wine, too, is given for, well, people will say for our bodies, right? You've read about the medicinal effects of wine? Yeah, wine, I read this past week, the claims are it lowers blood pressure and it's good for the heart and helps circulation, adds years of life, you know, of course in moderation. Don't be drinking 5 bottles a day. But when you drink in moderation, the wine is not only tasting good, but it's for bodily sustenance. And when you go to the Middle East, you know, because the water is bad, and during the time of the psalmist too, the water was not always very good, and sometimes it was scarce, and people would make wine, right, from the full vineyards. So they would not only eat bread, but they would drink wine. So there is medicinal benefits for the body in moderation, and that's probably one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul said to the young pastor Timothy, who was under a lot of stress from false teachers and difficulties in the church, remember what he said? Drink a little wine for the sake of your stomach, probably alluding to the digestive qualities. But that's not really the emphasis of what we're talking about tonight. Tonight we're talking about how wine in the Lord's Supper is also designed to lift our spirits, right? So the psalmist says, bread strengthens the heart of man and wine gladdens the heart of man, right? So the writer of Ecclesiastes says, bread is for laughter and wine gladdens life. Wine is also an important element in the Lord's Supper. And I think the Bible brings this out in a very general way, and that is, wine is not only in moderation, it can have some medicinal benefits, and it's not only a blessing to us in that it may lift our spirits, but it is also designed, and probably most importantly at all, to point to the blessings of the kingdom of God and the blessings of belonging to the kingdom of God, of being a citizen of the kingdom of Christ, and the blessings of living a life, coram Deo, before the face of God, before the face of the King. I don't know, you probably know this, but maybe some of you don't, but when God's people entered the promised land, remember that? They left over 400 years of slavery in Egypt and were led by the leadership of Moses and by the providence and good grace of God into the promised land. God said, when you get to the promised land, if you are faithful in the land and you are obedient in the land, in the face of all the pagan nations around you, this is what I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you grain. I'm going to give you bread, and your vineyards are going to be full. In other words, I'm going to bless your faith and obedience in that way. And the Lord at one point says this, if you obey my laws, I will bless the fruit of your womb, the crops of your land. I will bless you with grain, new wine, and oil. And when we look at the Bible, and this is where it kind of connects with us, we look at the Bible, we say, oh, the land of Canaan, the promised land. But the promised land in the Bible is also not just a physical land for our ancestors many years ago, but it is a type, it's a pointer to something else. And it's the pointer of what we call the consummation of the kingdom, that is, the blessings of the fullness of the kingdom and the new creation and the new heavens and the new earth. And the Bible describes this new earth in this way. On this mountain, he says, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food and a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. So that when you look at the last book of the Bible in Revelation chapter 19, what you see is this beautiful picture of what we call the marriage feast of the Lamb, the banquet feast of the Lamb, right? With the consummation of the kingdom of God, where sin will be no more and Christ will be all in all and our joy will be complete. And wine points to that. You wouldn't think that usually because you see a little bit of bread there and you see that glass of wine and who thunk, right? Who thought that a little bit of wine would be representative of all those blessings of God and of the generosity of God? So remember these things when you partake of the bread tonight and when you partake also of the wine. And when you have that little cup of wine and you hold it in your hands, you know, it's okay to look at it. And it's okay before you partake, the words of institution, smell the fragrance of the wine and remember that the wine not only represents the pouring forth of the blood of Christ for the complete forgiveness of your sins, but remember the wedding feast of Cana and the first miracle of Jesus of changing water into wine. There's a reason why he performed that miracle as his first miracle, because in doing so, he's saying the King has come and the blessings of the kingdom have come. Remember that when you hold it together and let your heart be lifted up, not only with a bit of sobriety as you reflect on Jesus' body and blood given to you for the complete forgiveness of your sins, but may your heart be lifted up to the ascended Christ who continues to shower all the blessings of his kingdom upon you, represented so simply and beautifully in the bread, in the wine before you tonight. They lie here before us, ready for our taking, before we come to them or they come to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we draw near to you tonight, Father, we are at times is so thankful for the simplicity of the gospel and the fact that you use simple, basic creational elements to feed us and encourage us and to draw us anew to Christ. So, Father, having heard the gospel, now, Lord, as we see the gospel in visible form, We pray that you would deepen our faith in Christ and give us a greater appreciation for all the blessings of the kingdom, a kingdom that comes to those who repent and believe and obey. We pray in Jesus' name.